Ladies and gentlemen, please turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 14th chapter. As was mentioned in the announcements, Brother Marco DiMartino, who preaches at the Ciampino Church in Italy, just in the suburbs of Rome, had a terrible tragedy befall him. His wife, who was expecting a baby, had a massive heart attack, and there have been basically no signs of life in her since. There has been apparently no brain activity. The doctors give him, I saw in a note today that was sent, they've given a 1-2% chance of recovery under these circumstances, and they were going to remove the ventilation tube. They were going to keep hydration going and nutrition going, but move the ventilation tube to see what that would do in terms of her continuing to survive, but they give almost no hope of her being able to survive. Please keep Alessia, which is her name, in your prayers, and Marco in your prayers as well. She did lose the baby, a little girl named Rebecca, and her funeral was a few days ago, and Marco was able to do that. That has given them some expenses that the church here has decided to help with to the tune of $2,000. But if you would like to personally help, I'll be glad to take care of that. I have a bank account in Tennessee that I can send the money directly to Marco's account. I've gathered some money, but I've also gathered some checks. If you do write it to me, I'll just cash the check and send it with the money. If you choose to write it to Marco DiMartino, then that would be fine too for the money that would go into his account. And that's M-A-R-C-O, little D-I, which is another word, which just means of, and Martino, it's Martin with O on the end, M-A-R-T-I-N-O. So please keep them in your prayers and in your thoughts. And, you know, here was a situation that needs to be one that makes us think, because on the 3rd of January, they thought they were on top of the world, you know, a happy married couple with a baby on the way. But since that time, because of this heart attack, he's likely to lose his wife and has certainly lost the baby. So let's be sure and keep Brother Marco in our prayers. Let's begin reading in verse 22 of Matthew 14, because there is an incident told about there that I'm sure you'll all find familiar. But I want to make some applications from it that I think may be able to help us. Immediately, now this is after the feeding of the 5,000, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which would have been about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." Now Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Here was a situation in which nothing in this story, up to a point, is particularly peculiar. You find a situation in where Jesus sends his apostles on. He goes up into the mountain to pray. He prays there in the evening and is there alone. We see the apostles who are going on across the Sea of Galilee are having a little more trouble, but that was not peculiar either. One of the things about the Sea of Galilee is it is probably the ancient crater of an old extinct volcano. And so it is not exactly round, but it is somewhat oval shaped. And it is below considerably the area that's round about it, especially from the heights that are above it on the eastern side over in the Golan Heights area. Winds can come off of the desert to the east, Scirocco winds, and those winds can come down and get in that waterway so that you can often have the waters stirred up and storms on the water develop without clouds overhead. You know, generally we can see weather coming in our area of the world, but winds that blow in and are hot and wind up stirring up that water can sometimes come up just like that and not necessarily be predicted by those who are on the water. And apparently that's something that's happened to the apostles here. Jesus has come toward them and he is walking on the water. Now, when the apostles see this, they say it, I think the King James Version says it's a spirit. I like the New American Standard Translation. It's a ghost! Because what would you think? Can you imagine out night fishing or something like that, and the only light that you have is maybe a small lantern on your boat, and you look out there and all of a sudden you feel like you, did you see something walking on the water? No, I didn't see anything. Did you see anything? Nope, not me. I saw nothing. And then all of a sudden you look and there is somebody, you could get the impression somebody is coming to you walking on the water. I'll tell you, I think if it had been me, I'd have tried to see if I could walk on the water the other way if there was a ghost coming this way. But Jesus calls out and reassures them and says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And in that situation, we see Peter, impulsive as he is, say, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he says, come. And he gets out of the boat. And he puts his feet on the water. And for the first time in his life, when he puts his feet on the surface of the water, his toes take a hold. Not Kelly Holt, not Jeff Holt, but take a hold. And as they are on the surface of the water with the water moving, we're talking about a situation that he has never experienced in his whole life. And this is a fellow who spent his life on the water as a fisherman. And he had to think, boy, this is cool. And everything went fine until, as it says, seeing the wind, he didn't see the wind, but he saw the effects of the wind, and he became frightened and beginning to sink. See, everything's fine as long as he sees Jesus, as long as he listens to Jesus, as long as he obeys Jesus. But when he begins to look around and see the unlikelihood of him being able to stay on the surface of the water, he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. That very moment, Jesus stretches out his hand and takes a hold of it and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he gets in the boat, immediately the wind stops. And they were in the, who were in the boat worshiped him. Because who else could this be but God's son? And they recognize that and they express that through the things that they say and do there in the boat. Usually this story is told so that we might be able to notice the lack of faith of Peter. Because after all, he is walking on the water, but he looks around and like we tend to do sometimes. We have faith, but sometimes the difficulties of life wind up putting us in a situation where we take our eyes off Jesus And we begin to sink spiritually. That's exactly what happened to Peter. And it's happened to us. But because of that, Jesus is able to rescue him and chides him for his lack of faith and him doubting at the time when he should have been continuing the faith that he had initially shown. Usually the point that's made in this incident is to show that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our focus where it needs to be the kind of people who have faith and don't doubt because of the difficulties of life. And I'll tell you, that's a pretty good sermon. I preach that sermon myself. But you know, I got to reading this, and there's a lot of things that Peter does here that are good. And I want to concentrate on those tonight. That certainly doesn't take anything away from the fact that he was distracted by the winds and the waves. It doesn't take anything away from the fact that Jesus chides him for his lack of faith, continuing faith. But I do want you to understand there's some things that he does here that we need to imitate in our lives. As he sees Jesus, and as they begin to get in their minds focused, the idea that this is not just a ghost. This is Jesus. Jesus calls out to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. I'm not sure, knowing me, that that would have been me. You know, here I lived all my life, and this is the first time I would have ever seen anybody at all walk on the water. And here, Peter's the one that says, "Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water too." And Jesus says, "Come," and he gets out of the boat. One of the things that we can learn very valuably from Peter here is the fact that when Jesus says come, you need to come. When Jesus tells you you need to do something, that is exactly what you need to do. You remember in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, there in the last few verses of that 11th chapter, beginning in verse 28, there Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He may be using the illustration of two oxen that are yoked together so that they might be able to pull in tandem. It's a very common expression, though, among Jews at the time of Jesus, and subsequently to talk about studying under a particular teacher as taking his yoke upon you. So if someone had become a student of a particular rabbi, they would describe it as being under someone's yoke, with the idea that they were allowing that person to guide them in the right way. Here Jesus calls upon us to come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden, and he'll give us rest. To take his yoke, his teaching, the burden of what he would have us to do, and learn from him. Because he's gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here he talks about learning something, which may give us a clue about the second meaning of the word, which is to take upon us the discipleship of him, to be his disciple, to be his learner, to be his follower. But he lets them understand that unlike the yoke of the Pharisees, which, as he says, you know, you will encompass earth and land to be able to make one proselyte and then make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. They tried to bring people and make them follow under the yoke of Phariseeism. And yet he put They put burdens on men that he said, you don't even lift your little finger to be able to remove. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my load is light. Compared to the impossible burdens placed on you, I place before you a burden that is going to be one that you can bear because what we know that those that he spoke to at that time didn't completely know. And that was the fact that he was going to make it so that our sins could be forgiven. Instead of carrying that weight of sin around with us, he'd take it off of our backs. He'd make it so that we didn't have to bear that same burden, and that we could be people who, under the lighter burden of having been forgiven of our sins, be able to pull in tandem with the Lord as we followed him as his students. The Lord also has made many different commands during the time. He commands Peter to come to him here in the story that we talked about. But I want you to know at the very end of the book of Matthew, do you remember in the account that Matthew gives us of the Great Commission, Jesus tells his apostles something that specifically applied to them, but also applies to us today. When he sent them out to preach the gospel and make disciples in the whole world. Notice what he says. He says at the last part of verse 18 in chapter 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as the apostles had to go into all the world to proclaim the gospel, notice what we need to do. We need to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We are an equal opportunity group of people. We preach an equal opportunity gospel, in which it doesn't make any difference what your color, what your educational status, what your national background is. You're able to come to the Lord. And we have the obligation to do what the Lord told us to do, to try to proclaim that message in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and anywhere that we have influence in which we can support the preaching of the gospel, where we can send people to preach the gospel so that they might be able to hear it before it's everlastingly too late. But you notice, it says make disciples of all the nations. Well, how do we do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how we make disciples of people. We teach them the message that is culminated when someone is baptized into Jesus Christ. What do we do then? We teach them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you're just visiting with us tonight, I want you to know what we try to do here at West End. All we are wanting from you is not your money. We're not wanting your political loyalty. We are just wanting you to become a disciple of Christ, just as we try to become disciples of Christ. We try to become his learners, his followers. And we have done that by being baptized into Jesus Christ, which is the means by which we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. By coming in faith and showing it through repentance, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized so all of our sins can be washed away. But you know, our message is not just a one-dimensional message. It is a greater message than that, because after people have obeyed the gospel, we try to teach them all things that Jesus commanded them. The commandments of Jesus are emphasized much more than many people think, especially in the denominational world, where many people think that all you have to do is believe, and it really doesn't make any difference what you do in reference to obedience. In spite of the fact that in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, it talks about the Lord coming and sending his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those that know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel. There are people who say you can't obey the gospel. Doesn't make any difference about your obedience. All that matters is your faith. Isn't it amazing how he talks here about doing whatsoever the Lord commanded? In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. You love God? You do what he says. You love Jesus? You do what he says. And you can't do what he says unless you know what he says. And that's why our efforts are to teach people and ourselves to observe all that he commanded us. Do you see? Peter was told to come. And he got out of the boat. And that's something that is very important. And it speaks highly of the faith of Peter in this particular situation. And it provides a powerful example for us to follow. But I want you to notice something else that he does. He not only got out of the boat, as it says in verse 29, but he walked on the water and came to Jesus. Here Jesus is walking on the water. First time Peter's ever seen that done. When he gets on the surface of the water, he's walking on the surface of the water, and that's the second person Peter has ever seen walk on the surface of the water. You talk about the faith that is involved in that, and I'll tell you, it is an amazing thing. But do you know our faith can accomplish great things too? Remember, now Jesus is speaking specifically to his apostles, but I think he's speaking volumes about faith. In Matthew the 17th chapter in verse 30, do you remember he says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." I've been young and now I'm old, but I'll tell you, I've seen many situations in which God's people have been able to accomplish things much greater than they could have imagined because they put their faith and their confidence in the Lord. Maybe sometimes our inadequacy are not so much because of our circumstances, but it may be because our lack of faith. Here, the apostles are told specifically that they can do great things if they keep their faith in God. I believe that that's with us too. I don't think the Lord is telling us we need to go into the earth moving business. You know, say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place and it shall remove. I don't think we should test God. I don't think we should be in that situation and think that we should go around willy-nilly trying to move mountains. But I'll tell you, there are obstacles in our way that can be overcome if we put our faith and confidence in the Lord. I know a congregation that needed a new building. And they prayed about it. And they prayed about it to the extent that they, in sermons and in appeals from the elders, they asked the members to, in faith, provide what was necessary for the building, and they came up with enough money to be able to build it. Now you say, oh, well, you know, that was back in the days when buildings cost $20,000 or $30,000. Well, I'm not so sure that's the thing. I don't think there was anything miraculous about it. I think it was moving faith on their part that let them be able to accomplish the great goal that was done. I've known congregations that have shown exponential growth because they put their faith in the Lord and in the power of his message. And they went out and they spoke the gospel everywhere they went. Just like in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 4, it says, and those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, we can go everywhere preaching the word too. Asking people to come to church with you. Trying to set up a class with somebody. Trying to set up a class with the elders or the preacher. trying to let people know when we have a gospel meeting so that they can hear the gospel. And the gospel, when it is preached clearly and plainly, and people either accept it or reject it, the gospel has done its job. We need to have confidence in that. We need to have that kind of faith. That's what Peter shows here when he walks on the water. And I'll tell you, I don't think that ought to be diminished simply because he got out there on the water and looked around and grew discouraged because he had taken his eyes off Jesus. He did walk on water, and that's something none of the rest of the apostles did in this situation. Do you remember the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians? The apostle Paul is in prison. And you can't discourage a fellow like the apostle Paul. He's a fellow that, in spite of the fact that he is in prison, he makes it his task to try to teach the Praetorian Guard, Nero's personal bodyguard. He's been able to reach people of Caesar's household. I'm not sure that always means kinfolks, but it could mean slaves that were from his household. And it doesn't preclude even some of those who might be his relatives. Nero's! And Nero was nuts! But Paul still continues to preach the gospel. He talks to them about the contribution that the Philippian brethren had made for his upkeep and help while he was in prison. But he tells them in verse 11 that while he appreciates what they've done, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, can you do all things through him who strengthens you? First of all, I don't think the Lord wants us to do all things. I think that's certainly contingent on what the Lord wants done. But do you know the Lord has given us things to do, and if we put our confidence and our faith in him, we can do anything that God wants us to do if we keep faith and understand that it is the Lord that's giving the strength. Do you realize the importance of that? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I've known people who, because of physical debility, it took them a great deal of effort to be able to come and worship with the saints. It exhausted them getting ready on Sunday morning to be able to be there because, again, of infirmity or age, who got dressed and who came. One fellow I knew had gotten to the point where he couldn't hear at all, and he could barely see. Somebody asked him one time, "Why do you come to church? You can't see, you can't hear." He said, "I want the Lord to know what side I'm on." You know, it'd been easier to just give it up, wouldn't it? Well, the Lord understands, and I think the Lord understands our situation. But you know, isn't it great that we live in an age of heroes, when there are people who recognize they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them? If the Lord wants me to be able to attend with the saints, I'll be able to do it. The Lord wants me to be able to obey the gospel, I can do it. If the Lord wants me to be able to teach other people, I can do it. The Lord doesn't demand of us things that are impossible for us to do. In fact, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. I want you to notice, though, there's one other thing I want to mention that we see Peter doing that I think is a good thing. I certainly, as I've mentioned before, don't want to praise his distraction by the wind and the waves and his beginning to sink. Jesus says that he doubted, that he had little faith. But one last thing I want you to notice. When he got in trouble, He cried out, what? Lord, save me. He knew who to go to when he had trouble. Sometimes it's easy for us who live in this prosperous country, in this prosperous day and time, it's easy for us to think that there's all kinds of more tangible sources we can go to for help. And I realize there's a certain level of help that certain physical things can provide for us. But let me tell you, the bank's never going to be able to solve all the problems that you have. And the doctor's never going to be able to solve all the problems that you have. And a lawyer's not going to be able to solve all the problems that you have. You know who we need to appeal to when we are in trouble? We need to appeal to the Lord God Almighty to be able to help us. Do you remember in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, there we see the Apostle Peter in some of his closing words says in verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. When we get in trouble, do we call out to the Lord? Do we ask the Lord to help us? Do we realize that the solutions rest in him? Or do we look to every other possible source rather than the comfort that can come through our Lord Jesus Christ? You remember in the second chapter of the book of Acts, this idea of calling on the Lord for help is one that is an ancient concept. Even before there were people who knew about Jesus himself, in the second chapter of the book of Joel, we see a passage that emphasizes what God was going to one day accomplish through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joel is a book that talks about a locust plague, and he emphasizes to them that just as I have sent, because of your lack of faith, a locust plague to come through and sweep through your country and impoverish you, unless you straighten up, I'm going to send an army not of locusts, but an army of men on horses to come through and devastate your country. But like prophecies often do in the Old Testament, they will emphasize the judgment, but they'll also hold out hope of the ultimate salvation that the God of heaven was going to make available. When we see Peter himself, as he's explaining to the people in Acts 2, what they are seeing round about them with the apostles speaking in languages that they haven't studied, after they're accused of being drunk, they say, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 through 32. And I want you to notice at the very end of that quotation, it talks about things in cataclysmic terms. He uses day of the Lord language. But again, notice he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and the key is verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What did Peter do in Matthew 14? He called on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me, and you know what the Lord did? The Lord saved him. Now some people in the denominational world will look at this and say, well, calling on the name of the Lord means just what it says. I'll call on Jesus to help me, and Jesus will help me, and once I have been helped and saved, then there's nothing I can do that can make me be lost. It's interesting how the scripture can serve as the best commentary on itself. Do you remember as the Apostle Paul relates his conversion in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, he talks about the very words that Ananias told him in chapter 22 and verse 16, where he says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know what Peter did when he was sinking? He called on the Lord to save him. You know what Joel said would one day be the case? That those who called upon the name of the Lord would be saved or delivered. You know what Peter said about Joel's prophecy? He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And you know what Paul says when he recalls the words of Ananias in Acts 22? He says that rising and being baptized and washing away his sins was the means by which we call upon the name of the Lord. Peter wasn't a perfect man. And I expect nobody knew that better than Peter. But you know, when the Lord told him to come, he got out of the boat. And he walked on water because he had faith that the Lord would be able to allow him to do so. And when he got in trouble, he knew exactly who to call on. And that's something that many people in our day and time don't know how to do. What about you tonight? If you're not a child of God, we'd love for you to become one. By recognizing that the only place that you can call for help is to call on the name of the Lord. Come in faith, show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Christ this evening so that in doing so, your sins can be washed away, and in doing so, you will call upon the name of the Lord to save you. That's what Peter did. That's what you need to do. If you as a child of God have been someone who's been hesitant to listen and do what the Lord would have you to do, do you remember? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If you really love the Lord, you'll do what He says. If you don't do what He says, it means you don't love the Lord. That period. That's just the way it works. If your life is one that is a mess, you need to recognize that it is through faith that you'll be able to conquer and be given the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, we're told in Scripture. But we need to recognize that if you want that victory, you're going to have to put your faith and confidence in Jesus. I don't expect that I'll ever walk on the surface of the water like Jesus and Peter did. But do you know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I can do all things the Lord expects me to do through the power that I have through the strength of Jesus, and you can too. If you haven't been doing that, make things right with God now while there's time and opportunity, because there'll come a day in which we're all judged, and we'll be judged according to our faith, our obedience, and the ability that we've shown to be able to call on the Lord when we needed help. Think about these things, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this evening, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing the song selected.